Okay, the law is always accusing. The law is always accusing. The purpose of the law is to make you feel guilty. Because if you don't feel guilty, then the gospel doesn't make any sense. If you tell somebody, I'll tell you good news. Your sins are forgiven. And they say, what sins? That's what the law is for, okay? To make you know that you have sinned. Now, but the gospel, okay, the law is no matter how good you are, no matter how, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes, no matter how high a level you reach, there's always something wrong. But the gospel, the good news of the gospel is your final grade is already written, 100%. Okay, now, when I say this at the seminary, I remember, your final grade is already recorded, 100%. Oh, they just clap, but they're so happy. And I say, okay, that is in the kingdom of God. But you still have to write a paper. You still have to take an exam. That is the first function of the law. You have to pay your taxes. You have to, see, follow me? This, in a seminary, the first function of the law is still, you know, Sanyo, Sanbao. And if you don't turn in your paper, I'm sorry, you're not going to get a grade. Okay? Okay, so the first function of law and the second function of law are totally different, aren't they? The second function, no matter how good you are, you're not good enough. So the gospel, the good news is your final grade is already recorded, 100%. Now, there's two questions here. Some people this morning asked me, why do we want 100%? Some people, why do I have to have 100%? You know, 80 is not bad, 90 is okay. Why do I want to have 100%? And have you ever thought about that? You know, perfection. Well, I'm made to eat. And I'm a psychologist. Wamezui, perfectionism. If your kids are perfectionistic, that's a bad sign. If parents are perfectionistic, that's a bad sign. Is he your son?
Yes.
I can tell by looking at him. Yeah, okay. If some parents are too perfectionistic, you know, you get your report card, you come back and, oh, You're that's pretty good. That's very, yeah, good for you. Waste of a booster teaming. You know, okay, you follow me? So, you know, perfectionism is not healthy psychologically. So why should we want to be perfect as a person? You ever think about that? Why can't I? You know, I'm good enough. I'm not a bad man. I talked to somebody at a retreat some years ago. His wife was a Christian, he was not. And he wanted to talk to me, and he wondered, why should I believe in Jesus? I'm not a bad man. And boy, that's a kind of hard question to answer, isn't it? The question is, perfectionism is not healthy psychologically for us. I don't have an answer to this, you know. I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But, you know, as I think about this question, God is a perfectionist. If God was not a perfectionist, He would not be God. God is perfect. God is holy. So God, you know, for God, anything less than perfection is not okay. If God did not, if he did not acknowledge that things are good and things are, some things are good, some things are bad, if he was not a perfectionist, he would not be worthy to be God. If God said, oh, that's okay, mama, you know, but God, that he would not be worthy of worship. You know that song? You know, he would not be worthy to be God. So don't get mad at God because he's a perfectionist. Don't blame him. That's his nature. He wants perfection, and he wants perfection for you because he loves you. Okay, you follow me? He loves you. He wants perfection for you, but. And he's going to make it happen. Eventually, someday, when we stand before Jesus in heaven, we're all going to be perfect. And we don't have to be accounted righteous because we will be perfect. That's what he wants. He's going to do it. So, you know, the reason people say, I don't have to be perfect. Why should I want to be perfect? You know, my score is about an 80, maybe 85. That's good enough. The reason we feel that way is because we're all post-Genesis 3 people. We're all sinners. So we're sinners, and you see, so the conscience is clouded, and we are, I don't have to be perfect. This different from perfectionism as a psychological diagnostic category, which is a kind of neurosis. You follow me? But, you know, now we're talking about, in God's eyes, you have to be perfect. And he's going to make you perfect. How is he going to make you perfect? By the gospel, not by the law. The law will never make you perfect. The law will never make you good. The law will never save you. Okay, so now, when people say, oh, our church is one of the few churches that dares to preach the law, well, you know, I don't know how to answer that, because the law, the people, you know, you need it. Okay, I get excited, I break into Chinese here. If I tell you your final grade is already recorded, 100%, you're 100, okay? I tell you that, I'm sorry, I'm getting tired. I have to stop and think for a minute. I had something to say here. If, as a preacher and a pastor, if I say, your final grade is already recorded, it's 100%, I would, and my students in seminary said, really? How do you say 放心? You对这样的福音很放心吗? I don't know how to say that in English. are you confident? But if you tell them your grade is already 100%, they're just gonna go out and continue to be sinners, and well, not be sinners, but they're not gonna be. Hot-hearted to serve the Lord, you know, and then they'll just do you really feel fangxin about that gospel? And I say, if God, so you take a fuin, God han fangxin, ni bu fangxin ganma? Do you understand? God is confident about this gospel, so why can't you be confident about it? Why can't you be confident about it? You know, where's Bill? Where's Bill? Bill. Oh, yeah. Empathy works. You know, another thing I discovered in being a father, grace works too. Grace. Unconditional love. You are beautiful, perfect in my eyes. 看到你就喜欢. Like it will bow, you know. Okay, yeah. Okay, but do you agree?
Yes.
Grace and unconditional love, it works.
Yes.
And now, okay, 看到你就喜欢过来给我抱, you know, 不管你脏脏臭臭的,没有洗澡,不管你的垢壳没有多好,你的房间乱七八糟, okay, there's two possibilities, 看到你就喜欢,要不然看到你就讨厌, okay, that's gospel and law. Now, but 看到你就喜欢,不管你脏脏臭臭的, 房间乱七八糟,没有洗澡, OK, 过来给我抱,知道,看到你就喜欢,知道, OK, 那有几件事要跟你讨论,你要去洗澡,你要去收拾你的房间,你要去做工作,我发现 grace, 啊? Oh, OK, I'm sorry, OK. I can't say this in English. You are perfect. You're perfect in my eyes. You are perfect and flawless in my eyes. Give me a hug. But now, you understand that? Nothing can ever change my love to you. So, there's some things we have to talk about. Go take a bath. Go do your homework. Go clean your room. You see, it's very different if you take a bath and wash your hair and clean your room and do all your homework and then come back and I would say, 看到你就喜欢过来给我抱. You see, it's very different, the order. But then they always feel, I'm never good enough. I'm never good enough. I got my room clean, but I'm not sure I got it clean enough, so I have to go through every corner and get it. That's perfectionism. I'm not sure that, I got all A's and one B plus. I'm never good enough because I don't know. There's no feeling of security. Okay, now. Do you get my idea? So the only grace can change a person. I'm a little worried about time. Let me go on. I think you're getting the idea. But I had a colleague in Taiwan who was also a professor at the seminary. And he was very interested in the question of church growth. And the Taiwan church, for many decades, was not growing in proportion to the population. The percentage of Christians was always between 2% and 3% in Taiwan for decades. And he got interested in this. He was a professor of missions. And he did some research into the question, problem of the Taiwan church. Why is the Taiwan church not growing? And he said that the problem for the Taiwan church is not the front door, it's the back door. You know what that means? The Taiwan church, the Christians know how to evangelize. They know how to tell people the gospel. There are people who are believing, raising their hands, getting baptized. In evangelistic meetings, there are people coming in the front door. The problem is, when for every two people that come in the front door, one person goes out the back door. And they're not only one person, sometimes two or three people go out the back door. Because it's not, we can bring them in, but we can't keep them. We can't keep them. And my conclusion was the problem is not a sociological problem, or the problem is a theological problem. The problem is a theological problem. We bring, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and Jesus made you live. I don't know how to say that in English. You know, since I, okay, you're dead in your sins and trespasses, and you heard the good news, and you came to life. So we use the gospel to bring people to life. But as soon as they come in, they get baptized from week number two, then we use the law to kill them. And after they're dead, we ship them out the back door. The ones that go out the back door, they're corpses. They're dead bodies. Actually, so that's hot. Okay, no. So the question is, if you use the gospel, good news, and they come to life. And then from the next week, they come to worship, and the preacher says, "Oh, brothers and sisters, aren't you ashamed? Look at our church. It's in, look at yourself. Listen to this. Do you love the Lord? 你到底爱不爱主? 你以为上帝看不出来, You see, we use guilt and shame, guilting and shaming. You know, have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible the words appear, "He who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." And the logia entis. We use our own way of thinking. You scold him and make him feel guilty, make him ashamed. He will change. That is analogia entis. But God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." That is analogia fidei. And you have to, to understand evangelical theology, you just have to get rid of your analogia entis. And God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Don't use your logic. Don't use your, Greek logic. Don't just accept what I say, and what I say is the gospel. So we use the gospel to make them come to life, and then we use the law to kill them, and then we ship them out the back door in coffins. Okay. So I think that the question is, how are we going to use the gospel not only to help people be born again, but to help them live the new life? Okay, that is the problem. And when that sister ran into me into the lane and said, "Pumusha, your preaching has really changed a lot lately." I thought, "Oh boy, what did I give them before? What was I doing before?" I felt very guilty. I felt very, very, very sad. But she was very happy. She didn't scold me. But I 自己责备自己. That was the Holy Spirit. I thought, "Oh man, I want to make people see Jesus. It's so amazing, amazing grace, And okay, now Luther said, "There's two things. There's two things, and then we're going to go on from there. Two things that are really deadly. If you don't distinguish clearly between law and gospel, if you make if you make Jesus into the new Moses." I touched on that this morning in the sermon, but I didn't have time. I was looking at the clock. I could have gone on for a couple hours. I'm so glad you came back this afternoon. If you make Jesus into the second Moses, if you make the law as something that could save you, something that could save you. Roland Bainton tells the story. That's another book I didn't assign you to read because I knew you were not going to read them anyhow, except Michael. Okay. Roland Bainton tells the story. It's not in that book anyhow, Michael. Don't worry. You don't have to feel guilty. In another book by Roland Bainton, he tells the story. When Luther, when he was in the monastery, he was the Roman Catholic par excellence. He said, if anybody could have been saved by his monkery, I would be saved, being a monk. Oh man, they were all priests in the monastery. And they had to help each other. So every priest had to take confession from another priest. They just served each other. But the guy that heard Luther's confession was really kalyan because Luther didn't confess just once a week or even once a day. Luther would go to this guy and he would list every little tiny thing and then the priest would say, okay, do this, your sins are forgiven. And then Luther would go out and come back in 10 minutes. And he said, oh, I just had another bad thought. And the poor guy was Lace, and his confessor, his name, what, I can't remember, Staupitz, yeah, John Staupitz. And one time he said, Martin, it's really not that hard. It's really not that hard. God knows all these things. All you have to do is love God. And Luther, he just loved Zula. He said, love God. He said, I hate him. And he just burst into tears. Oh, you want me to love God? He said, I hate him. And he just was more total despair. You see, the guy thought he was giving him good news, the gospel. Just love God. And he'll save you. Love God and he will love you. That's not gospel. That is law. Love God and he will love you. Love, all you have to do is love God and he'll save you. No. The gospel is, what is the gospel? That's law, right? Law. If you love God, he'll forgive your sins, he'll save you. The gospel is, God says, oh, you don't love me. 我早就知道，又怎么样？我还是爱你。要不要相信？ Now let me try to get this in English. Oh, you don't love me. I knew that. I've known that for a long time. So what? I love you anyhow. Yeah. When your kids were little, two years old, did they ever come and get angry with you and beat you with their fists and say, I hate you? I don't know. But, I never had that experience. But I know some parents, I said, what do I do? I said, just hold them and say, I don't care. I love you anyhow. You see, all the confessor said, just love God. That's all you have to do. And Luther said, oh, if you have me do all of these good works and penance, I have a little hope. But if you want me to love God, I'm just hopeless. Okay, so that's trying to make the law into a gospel. The law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That's not Well, it depends on how you hear it, how you teach it. Wesley said, you know, how you teach it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Do you love God? In your mind, is there 2% not loving God? You know, okay, Wesley said, in the gospel, it becomes a gift. You will love the God, the Lord your God, because he loved you first. Okay, now, that making the law into a gospel, making the demand, as if the demand was good news that you could be saved. Okay, now Luther said, also be very careful. Don't make the gospel into a new law. Don't make the gospel into a law. Don't make the law into the gospel, okay? Don't make the gospel into a law. Let me give another example. One time I had gotten to Taiwan just a few years, maybe 3 or 4 years, and I had a friend. I knew him when I was in the Navy. I was first in the Navy in Taiwan, the U.S. Navy. I was a reserve officer, and I was assigned to Taiwan, and I got involved in the Taiwan church scene, and I got involved in the student fellowship at Truth Lutheran Church right by Taiwan University, and I got to know a friend, a brother, and we became good friends, and then. I went back to the States. I got out of the Navy. I went into seminary. Then I went back to Taiwan. He went to the States. He went to graduate school. And then he wrote a letter to me. At that time, you couldn't make international phone calls. And he wrote a letter to me. We didn't have email. He said, could you go to the hospital and visit my father? He said, I've been trying to they can be want to become a Christian for over 20 years. And he lived right in the neighborhood of our church. But he was in the hospital. He was 80-some years old. And I used to think 80-some years old was an old man. I don't think so anymore. He was in the hospital. He was an old man. I went to visit him at Rongzong, way far away, you know, from where I lived and worked. And you know, his son had tried to evangelize him for 20 some years, and he was telling him about Jesus, you know, and believe in Jesus, and this guy knew, and he just resisted, and he just wouldn't. And so I went into the hospital room, and the poor guy, he had everything. He had a bad heart, he had bad lungs, he had bad kidneys, he had everything. He had cancer, I don't know what all. He had everything. And his son had been trying for 20 some years to make him believe in Jesus. So I thought, what shall I say when I go into the hospital? You know? Should I come in and I say, well, what are you going to do? You need some help. And he said, oh, you quite want to. You have a CDS, you know. Should I say that? What should I do? And so I said, I'm a friend of your son. And I'm a pastor here at the church that was just very close to where you live. And he said, yeah, I know that church, yeah. I said, well, I just came to visit you. And it's interesting. Chinese people, you ask them if can I talk to you about Christianity? No, I'm not interested. You say, can I pray for you? They'll usually say yes. Okay. I don't know why that is. And so I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah, okay. So I said, I don't know, maybe it was the second time I visited, the third, maybe the second, not the first, the second visit. I said, before we pray, let me just explain a little bit about who is this God that we pray to. And, you know, I just, in my own, my 人心鬼诈, my my what do you say, Gweza? I used my prayers to give him a basic a course in basic truth, you know, jiaozhenli, you know, who is God? But it was all gospel, total gospel, you know, and how Jesus loves us and accepts us, and we've all done some things that we regret, that we know we're not perfect, but he says, I treat you, I must see you as perfect. I for a couple of weeks, I just prayed. Every time I prayed, I talked. I read that one verse from the Bible that said, this is what God is like. And it was no law at all, just gospel. And then after about a couple of weeks, I had to go to Taichung. There was a winter retreat for our young people. And I was gone for several days. Then I came back to the hospital. He had slipped into a coma. And I thought, oh man, I never asked him, do you want to believe in Jesus? And now he's in a coma. I can't communicate with him. And I thought, what am I going to tell his son who's in America? You know, I didn't do my job. And so I went a couple more times. And I sat by his bedside, and I prayed, and sometimes I sang a song or two, you know. Then, after about a week, I went into the hospital room, and he was sitting there wide awake again. And he said, "Fu, I have a 我有一个想法, 我是不是应该受洗? 你觉得怎么样? You know." And he said, what do you think about that? I think I should be baptized. And I said, I think that's a good idea. Yeah. So it's very interesting. You know, and I was just a beginning pastor in those years. But it's interesting. What I discovered is I never asked him once if he wanted to become a Christian. I just told him the good news. Even then, I didn't tell him. I used my prayers and a few Bible verses to tell him the good news. That if you make the gospel into a new law, the law is God's demand. Is God's demand. This is what you should do. So if your gospel is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. So, do you want to believe in him? If you don't, you better believe. You want to believe? You want to believe 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years? You want to believe? I've been talking to you about this 20 years and you still don't believe. Then the gospel becomes a new law. It's the gospel becomes a new requirement, a new demand. And the law, if it's a new law, the law not only reveals sin, it increases sin. It makes your heart harder and harder and harder, more resistant. The more you tell your child, don't touch that socket, the more they're going to want to touch that socket. You say, you want to believe? You better believe. You know, the more you tell them they have to believe. Have you ever had that experience with your friends, your relatives? You tell them, don't you? I've talked to you for 20 years. How come you still don't believe? And they because you keep telling me to believe. So that's making the gospel into a new law, God's demand. So it's kind of tricky, isn't it? If you don't make the law into a gospel, just love God. Just love God and he'll forgive your sins. Or just believe, you know. If you don't make the gospel into a law, you don't make the law into a gospel. One time I was teaching in a seminary in Kaohsiung, Shengguang Sanxuyuan, in Kaohsiung. And there was a pastor, a middle-aged 40-some-year-old pastor, who came to take this class, evangelical theology. And he was a good pastor, and he had many, many years of experience. He was a graduate of China Evangelical Seminary. And about the sixth week, I went there every week, every Monday for 6 weeks, or for 10, it was a semester, I don't know how many weeks. But by about the sixth or seventh week, I ran into him in the hallway, and he said, "Shang ni de ke, yue lai yue bu gan ni jiang dao." The more I take your class, the more I don't feel like I dare to preach, because I don't know if I'm making the gospel into the law, or the law into the gospel, or what I'm doing. But it is tricky. How do we use the gospel to make them understand that it is the gospel? It's good news. Okay, now now do you see how we do that? How easily we do that? So, let me ask you a few examples, okay? Okay, now another thing Luther says, the gospel has to be 100% gospel, and the law has to be 100% law. The gospel does not mean that God decided his exam was too hard. It doesn't mean that his standard was too high. It doesn't mean that he decided nobody could pass his exam, so I just have to feng shui. You know what feng shui means? Okay. It doesn't mean, do you know what that means? Okay. It doesn't mean that the gospel doesn't mean, well, we're all sinners and God, he knows that, so it's kind of neo-quanxi, you know. The gospel is not neo-quanxi. The gospel is, you know, I've heard Luther says the law has to be 100% law. The law, there is no hope in the law, not even 0.1% of hope in the law. The law is to kill you, to make you die. If the law is not absolute law, then it's not the law. The gospel has to be 100% hope. And not only hope, but confidence. Yeah. If the gospel is just, well, if you believe in Jesus and try to be a good man, God will probably, he'll take you in the end. Maybe, probably. I hope so. I think so. No! The gospel is 100% assurance. And the law, you know, you have to be able to describe these in starkest contrast. I heard one of my students, and I'm really embarrassed to tell you this, but in a preaching class, one of my students preached on John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. You know the story, the woman caught in adultery? And the way she preached on this, it was a man. And the way he preached on this story was, you know, they brought this woman in. Jesus was right in the middle of a class, and they didn't even wait for him to finish, to go to the break time. They just brought this woman in, pili-pala, right up to the front of the classroom and say, because Jesus was talking about God's love is unconditional. God loves everybody, you know, and the Pharisees, this opportunity is just too good an opportunity. We can't miss this opportunity. We can't even wait for the class to be ended. They brought her in and say, okay, here's a case. Here's a very interesting case study. What do you think we should do with this woman? She was caught committing adultery right in the act. And Jesus said, you know, that's not law? That's not gospel. That's, I don't know what that is. That's just kind of, but you see, and that's the way she preached it. She said, here's this poor woman. Here she was there in her pajamas, and she was all embarrassed and all blushing, you know, that's, you know, that, and then Jesus said, oh, come on, don't be so hard on her. You know, you're, and then, so that, you know, whoever is without sin, and you know, that's, no, this woman was, according to the law, she was supposed to be put to death by stoning. If the law is not absolute, then the gospel is not surprising. The surprising thing is, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Yeah. So you have to make these stark contrasts, and people, begin to, those people in my class, they realize, yeah, I guess I'm not really any better than this one, you know? Okay, so the law has to be absolute. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Is that Romans? Yeah. Okay, but the gospel has to be absolute. The gospel has to be absolute also. If you say, you believe, you know, God loves you, forgives your sin, you're counted as righteous, just believe, and I think probably you'll be saved. I think maybe he will save you. I think, well, I don't know, but maybe. If you are good enough afterwards, I just hate to hear a buoy ding the gospel. You know what I mean by a buoy ding the gospel? God will give you eternal life. God will save you, and you'll have eternal life, and your sins will be forgiven. But buoy ding. Oh, that is a terrible gospel. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm getting angry. Okay, so the law and gospel both have to be absolute, you see? Okay, now, let me just ask you a few questions. Again, how do I know when I am teaching, preaching, conversing, you know, how do I know? Am I preaching? Okay, if I'm talking to Christians, how do I know if I'm using law or gospel? How do I know? The first thing, if I'm trying to help change people by scolding, making them feel guilty, making them feel ashamed, that's not gospel, that's law. You know, what? And it's very interesting. After Tsai, Dr. Tsai, and a few others of us in the seminary, once we got this idea, I did not, when I graduated from seminary, I didn't understand this. I learned this when I had to teach Martin Luther, and I learned it in my experience in the parish ministry. And, once we got this idea at the seminary, China Evangelical Seminary, and we decided to change the way we teach theology, it's very interesting. You know, the Taiwan church now is growing. It's no longer 2 to 3%. The percentage of Christians in some places is 8%, 10%. 15% in Daanchi, in the area where my church is, 20%, you know, and I think it's because our theological, we finally got our act together, our theological education, we finally figured out how to do it right. I think that's in my early years in Taiwan, I remember somebody said, Pupusur, you should go to that church, such and such church, and listen to that preacher, Da Hen Yo Nang Li. He's a very powerful preacher. And I went to this church, I heard this preacher, and I thought, what is powerful? What is Hen Yo Nang Li? My impression was Hen Wei Ma Ren. Hen Yo Nang Li, he's Hen Wei Ma Ren. You know, and I thought, that, you know, people, some poor Christians in Taiwan, people who have been Christians 30, 40 years, if they go to church and they don't feel like they just don't feel like they got a good sermon. To create guilt feelings and make people ashamed is never going to change people. Yeah, actually, and I've seen people who said, they just give up. They couldn't be a Christian, and okay, we have to take a break. I want to just talk a little about some examples of how to interpret texts from the gospel. Okay, and then how to help people live the new life. Okay, we'll rest for 15 minutes, 4:15, okay? By this clock, not by my watch. By this clock, 4:15. And when I say rest,